Good morning. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. We've been talking about this prophetic word that Isaiah gave 720 some odd years before the birth of Jesus. When he said in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel." And then we read in the Gospel of Matthew, when he quotes that same verse, Matthew gives us this little explanation that Emmanuel means God with us, God next to us, God on our side, God our companion. And we've been looking at that prophecy, and we've discovered that we humans, we might repeatedly move ourselves away from him, yet God repeatedly chooses to pursue us. We see that the land of Judah, to whom this prophecy was made, they were in a faraway place in the spiritual sense of the word. And that they were going to be removed to a faraway place in a physical sense of the word through the judgment of the Lord. But God didn't give up on her. He continued to pursue her. And we discover over the last couple of weeks that Judah had made some bad decisions, and they found themselves not only in a faraway place, but a dark and dangerous place. And God continued to pursue her. Today we're going to read that Judah found herself in a gloomy place. And so somebody asked me this week, Meredith, in fact, she's like, "Pastor, let's do a happy Christmas sermon. Let's do one with snowmen and elves and candy canes instead of dark and dangerous places and gloomy places and faraway places." And so I started thinking about it. Because that's not my personality. I would much rather, here, maybe if you can see this online, these are my socks. These are happy. I'm a happy guy. But the song that we got the title of this message from, when we sang it today, and you heard it, it's full of, what are the sharp notes or something? I'm not musically inclined, but it's a dark song. Flat notes. There you go. And so it's not just a jump up and down rah 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 song. And then the reason why is because the prophecy they're discussing, which we've been talking about for these last couple weeks, is not a real happy prophecy. It's a dark and gloomy prophetic word. And then I want you to think for a minute about the Christmas story itself. What are some of the themes there? Infertility, rumor, gossip, divorce, shame, mass murder, astrologers, injustice, doubt. That's real world stuff. That's real life. And that is where Jesus came to bring his light. Into a dark place, into a gloomy place, into a dangerous place. That's where he brought his peace. And that's where Judah was when God made this promise of Emmanuel. So this was what Isaiah promised to the king Ahaz. You remember him, his father Jotham was a good king. His grandfather Uzziah had been a good king. But Ahaz was a bad king. He worshipped idols. He sacrificed his own son to Molech, the demon. And against God's commands, he turned to other nations for help instead of turning to God. And to top it off, we talked about it last week, he was a big phony. I mean, he would quote scriptures, he would go to the temple, he would talk about God, but he didn't mean business with God. And so today we continue to look at this prophetic word, and we come to that famous passage that we all love so much in Isaiah chapter 9. That we know from Handel's Messiah. And that's the culmination of this beautiful prophetic word. But what I think we'll see is that this applies to us much more than just at Christmas time. Before we look at it, let's look at the context again. Judah is about to be invaded by a coalition of nations, and they're going to destroy Judah. God has promised to intervene. God said to Ahaz, ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign and prove it. And Ahaz says, no, I don't need a sign. And so God says, well, I'll give you a sign anyway. And it's this Messiah that he promised. But not only would God intervene in the immediate, but that he would down the road intervene and send this Messiah. And it's an amazing piece of grace here. When we were singing that song today, It's Your Nature, we talk about grace of God. It's just his nature, right? Over and over, extending grace. God didn't have to do this. Judah has a wicked king, but he's not the only problem. He's just a symptom of the problem. We read a couple weeks ago in chapter 5:20 of Isaiah, God said of the people of Israel, they call evil good and good evil. They've got everything backwards. They've closed up their ears to my word. They've shut down their hearts to my move. But God said, I have a remnant, a core group of believers that I will protect. So we come to chapter 8. We've got this nation that's on the brink of destruction. And look at it with me and see if, as you read this, it's not a bit like looking in a mirror. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. Because these people rejected the slowly flowing water of Shiloah and rejoiced with Rezin and the son of Remaliah, the Lord will certainly bring against them the mighty rushing water of the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. It will overflow its channels and spill out over its banks. It will pour into Judah and flood over it and sweep through, reaching up to the neck, and its flooded banks will fill your entire land, Emmanuel. Now, those names don't really sound familiar. We read them last week. He's describing Assyria. Against God's wishes, Ahaz made a deal with Assyria. Now, last week we were talking about Ahab was thinking about making a deal with Assyria. He's like, maybe we'll go to it. He's kicking some tires. Maybe Egypt, maybe Assyria. Assyria's the worst place in the world. This is the world's first terrorist. And God says, I will take care of you if you do not fear and do not back down. And Ahaz says, no, I think I'll take my chances with Assyria. And so God tells Judah here what she can expect. You invited Assyria in, and that in the hopes that that nation would save you, you hoped to let in just a little stream, just a little trickle. But the dam has now burst, and Assyria will swallow Judah like a flood. We've done that with our nation, haven't we? Years ago, we started just open the door, a crack to humanism, secular humanism, postmodern thinking, or whatever. Just a little bit. We just let our standards slide a little bit. We don't offend people. So we don't pray in public. We don't talk about morality in public. And now, the floods have come. We're up to our necks in the torrents of some of the craziest stuff you could ever dream up, paraded through our streets. 5 years ago, you could have never imagined what's going on. And we see it now all the time. The crack in the dam. And then we move on to verse 12. Do not call everything a conspiracy, these people say is a conspiracy. Now that's funny to me. It's almost like God knows what he's talking about. What is this? What's it saying now? The difference between a conspiracy theory and fact is just 3 months now. He says, don't call everything a conspiracy, these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. He will be a sanctuary But for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here now God's moved on to speaking specifically to Isaiah. Before he was saying, this is what's going to happen to Judah. Now he says to Isaiah, he's given him a personal warning not to get caught up in the torrent of that broken dam. He's telling Isaiah, keep your head above water. Not everything is a conspiracy, and not everything is to be feared. Yes, it's true. Judgment is coming to Ahaz. Judgment is coming to Judah. But he has promised protection for his remnant. God will provide sanctuary from the flood. And I think the same message is true for us as a church in America. Judgment is coming. But what we need to fear is the Lord. And nothing else. And we keep speaking the truth and stop wringing our hands in worry, and we trust God. Look at verse 19. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and spiritists who chirp and mutter, shouldn't people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Go to God's instruction and testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, there will be no dawn for them. So what we see here now is Judah is looking for answers. But they're looking in the wrong places. They're going to spiritists. They're going to cultists. They're going to mediums. They're trying to do seances with the dead. But they're asking the right questions. Why is this happening to us? Why can't we experience peace? How can we get out of this situation we got ourselves into? How can we leave a better world for our children and their children? These are all good questions. Every good nation should ask those types of questions. But the whole time God had been giving them the answers, they refused to listen. God had shown them time and time again what he had done in the past on their behalf. But they were shopping around for different answers. They were shopping around for the answers they wanted to hear. We do the same thing. We shop around for the truth we want, don't we? Make it relative. But God's telling us, like he told Judah, that the answer is found in his word. His prophets, his law, the gospels, explicit instructions, the testimony of what he's done for us in the past. That's where we find direction. My favorite passage is in Jeremiah where he says, stand at the byways and look and find the old ancient paths and follow them. Well, that's not nearly as exciting as finding the new paths. But that's where life is. And so in that hymn that we were talking about, and we sang it actually just a moment ago, O Come Emmanuel, the second stanza says, ask that Emmanuel disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So Judah's in this gloomy place, fearful place. And then God gives one of those great adversatives in his word. One of my favorites is, but God. How many times in the scriptures you find yourself in it reading a terrible situation and it says, but God turned it around. Today we run into the word nevertheless. Despite the darkness, despite the gloominess, Isaiah abruptly shifts direction to the glorious future that's ahead of them. I had a student tell me this week that they did a 380. Just kind of got dizzy and kept going. All right. God does a 180, 360. I'm clueless. Okay, so here we come to this passage in where he's setting it up for us in chapter 8, beginning in verse 21 through 9:5, okay? And they're in this very difficult place. But God changes the direction that he's going, that this prophecy is taking. And this birth, the birth of this child, Emmanuel, what he means to his people, his remnant, what he means to the world. And he's like Babe Ruth at the at home plate, pointing out with his bat to the outfield fence, calling his shot. 720 years before it happens. And this is what we read. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. And when they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they'll be mad because they joined forces with Assyria. And they lost everything. And looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. And they will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and gloom of affliction. And they will be driven into thick darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun or the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered the oppressive yoke and the rod of their oppressors, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for fire. Pretty amazing statements made 700 years before the fact. First thing Isaiah tells us, he'll be from Galilee. We read in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says that this Emmanuel, this child, will bring the light. John 1:9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Isaiah tells us this child will bring joy. John 3:29, Jesus said, he who has the bride is the groom. And the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. Isaiah tells us this child will break yokes. Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah says this child will bring peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. This is the child. This is Emmanuel. This is the child born at Christmas. This is Jesus. That's not all he's called. Now we come to that wonderful part of the passage that we all love so well. Beginning in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and the prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Isaiah prophesies that when Jesus comes, when the Christ comes, the Messiah, that he would reign on David's throne and that he would establish God's kingdom on the earth. And he says that the government would be on Jesus' shoulders, meaning his strength would sustain it. His power would sustain it. And he would sit powerfully and rule from his Father's throne. Now, it wouldn't be an earthly kingdom. Right now, he reigns over the hearts and souls of his people. But ultimately, when he returns, his power will extend to the full world itself. Here's what Isaiah tells us the child will be called. First of all, wonderful. There's a debate on this, whether that's an adjective or not. I don't think it's an adjective here. I think it's his name. Judges chapter 13. When the pre-incarnate Jesus appeared to Manoah, and he asked, why do you ask my name since it is beyond understanding? Is the same word translated here as wonderful. Some versions use the word secret. My name's a secret. Jesus told his disciples, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And then John tells us he was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. There's something about him that is mysterious. There's something about him just a little different, that's secret. Maybe the word is wonderful. And people still do not recognize how wonderful he is. And I'm sure there are some of us in this room today or watching online that have trusted him as our Savior and still don't really know how wonderful he is to walk with, to interact with, to be close to. Because he's here to bring us light. He's here to bring us joy. He's here to bring us peace and break yokes. He's wonderful. He's counselor. Jesus never sought counsel from another man. Nor has he ever needed anyone's advice. Now, I freely give him my advice on a regular basis, but he doesn't need it. Paul asks rhetorically, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And we know the answer to that. I love those type of rhetorical questions. When my kid, Austin, was in peewee football, he had a coach that was a Christian man, and at the end of every practice, he would try to kind of give him a pep talk and introduce some of these kids to Jesus. And so I sat there and was listening to it one day, and it was just rah, 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 and he was like, and when you get home, I want you to pray. Every one of you needs to pray. Talk to Jesus. Because who knows more about football than Jesus? Nobody. And I thought, that's probably true. Nobody knows more about football than Jesus. God needs no counselor. Jesus never polled his followers about the direction his ministry should take. Jesus never checked the political winds. He never put his finger in his mouth and looked for the direction the wind was blowing. He never gathered his disciples for a vote. He led in wisdom. In fact, Jesus, according to Paul, is wisdom. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if you're like me, you're not that smart. And you could use some help in life. And Jesus says, I am a counselor to you. And I'll send you another counselor. Apparently I need two. Can you imagine having divine counsel for every situation in your life? Marriage, business, health, finances, ethics, name it. His wisdom is available for us if we ask. He's our counselor. He's mighty God, El Gabor. That's the one to whom all power is given. The book of Revelation calls him Ha Pantocrator, the Almighty, period. The Almighty. Paul says in Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. I don't know how you could fit anything more in that sentence about the power of God. And the amazing image to me is this helpless little baby lying in Mary's arms, dependent upon her for food, dependent on Joseph for protection, holds the universe together. He's El Gabor, mighty God. He's omnipotent. He's the one who would tell the disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Mighty God, He wants to bring that power, He wants to bring that authority to bear in your life, your situation. Doesn't matter how dark, it doesn't matter how gloomy, doesn't matter how dangerous, doesn't matter how far away you are, His power can reach you. Isaiah says He's everlasting Father, Avi Ad. Literally means the Father of eternity. So not only did He create everything that we see, He created time itself. Not only did He involve Himself in human history, He created it. Truly is His story. History. He's its inventor, its author. And since He is the ruler of time, He is the ruler of the future as well. Many of us have come to Him bringing our past, limping in, saying, Lord, this is where I was. This is what I've got. And He's been kind and generous and loving and healing and ministered to you. But will you give Him your future? Will you trust Him with your future? Jesus says that in the book of Revelation, look, I am coming soon and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Your future is in His hands. He's the everlasting Father. And then finally, Isaiah tells us He is the Prince of Peace. Zar Shalohim. There can be no peace without Him. I'm not talking about peace in the sense of like absence of war, conflict. I'm talking about the Hebrew understanding of peace that involves total well-being. It involves healthiness in spirit, soul, and body. Jesus Himself would later say it this way, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. That's what He came to bring us. Peace. Abundance. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this. Jesus' government, His kingdom, His economy is not static. It is active. When He walked this earth and He told stories, parables about the kingdom, one of the things that you would always discover is that it was always growing. It was always expanding. It may be a tiny seed one day, but the next day, it's a giant field of plants. It's not static, it's active. It's always advancing. And so my question for me, and my question for you this morning as we close, is this. In your life, in your home, is Jesus' reign expanding? Is His kingdom growing? Are you one step closer today to Him than you were yesterday? And it's a good day. Just one step. Every day, are you seeking to give more of yourself to Him? Do you find peace increasing in your life? Not just the absence of conflict, but I'm talking about biblical peace, shalom, well-being, abundance. So what Isaiah tells us is that when Emmanuel reigns in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our nation, it doesn't mean you're not going to find yourself in gloomy places or dark places or dangerous places. But the Prince of Peace is there. And He will never leave us and He'll never forsake us. He will reign on David's throne for eternity. That's what we read today. Let's make sure that He starts with His reign on our hearts. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Lord, I'm so very grateful that you are God with us. I mean, we were just talking about how you wrote history, how you created all of it. You could have done it any way you chose. You could have revealed yourself as the God who is up there. But you chose to be the God who is with us. You left up there to join us. In all our dark places, all our dangerous places, all our faraway places, you pursue us. And your word over us is, nevertheless, this is my child. Nevertheless, I am who I am. I'm the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. I am wonderful. I am Counselor. And so, Lord, we approach you that way today. I ask, Father, that through this wonderful passage that you've given us, you'd continue to reveal yourself to us as we have this final week toward Christmas, come together and celebrate on Christmas Eve, Lord, that this week you, the reality of what it means that you are with us, will be seen by us, but revealed in us. Give us ears to hear and hearts open to listen. And take us that one step closer every day as your kingdom expands in us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a ministry team up here. We would love to pray for you if we can. If you're going through some difficult challenges, give us an opportunity to join our faith with yours, if you will. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a great week.